drummer. I would like to call myself a percussionist, for those of you who understand the difference. In fifth grade, I started playing the drum because it was the cheapest instrument for my single mother to buy, and so I would play around on the drum. But as my years in school went on, I started playing the timpani and started playing the xylophone and chimes and all these other things because I could read music. And about the time I got to college, I started messing around with the drum set a little bit, but I wasn't very good at it. And I started going to our Baptist Student Union's Thursday night worship services at the University of Missouri. And there was a drummer there named Chuck, and Chuck was just fantastic. I mean, just one of the best drummers I had ever seen. And so I thought, well, I won't ever be playing up there. One of the cool things, though, about college ministry is that people graduate and they leave. And so new people get to come in and fill spots. And so the worship leader had left, and she came to me and said, Heath, would you be the drummer in the worship band this year? And I said, well, no, because Chuck's still here, and he's awesome, so he should stay. I mean, he does all these amazing fills, and the cymbals are just rocking. And she said, yeah, Chuck is a really great soloist, but you know how to play in a team. And so I got to play that whole year because basically, I mean, I love playing the drums, I love making noise, but I understood that there was a greater whole that was happening. Now, when it comes to your favorite team, while you may have different teams that are your favorite, I actually find the church to be my favorite team, which is really something when you realize I'm kind of an introvert. I grew up as a latchkey kid and didn't spend a lot of time around people and kind of like it that way. I mean, I let Nikki come in, but past that, I mean, I was kind of fine. I mean, the kids too, I guess, but past that. But then I come to church, and it's not because I get to stand on a stage and speak that I love coming to church so much. Quite honestly, the conversations I have where you're sharing with me what you've been learning this week or what God's been teaching you, that's what I'm here for. That's what I really love and what sends me home energized. And so as we come here as a church and we're operating as this team together, the church becomes a place that we don't simply meet, but we connect and we grow and we serve together. And in order to do that, God has actually given us gifts. Today, our message, Many Gifts, One Spirit, is a message I hope will be an encouragement for you today because we're going to dive into a big topic of spiritual giftedness. What are spiritual gifts? We've heard about them. Maybe you could say right now, I know what my spiritual gift is. Maybe you would say, I don't know what my spiritual gift is, but I'm hoping that not only this message, but an upcoming message about how to use your gift will be an encouragement. But here's our big point for today's message. Every Christian is gifted for personal ministry. There is some place that God has for you to do something. And you say, wow, Heath, super specific this morning. Thank you for telling me there's some place I can do something. No, to me, that's awesome. That means it's a lot wider than we oftentimes give credit for how God is willing to use us. There's a question that gets bemoaned amongst pastors when we sit around and do whatever it is pastors do all day. But there's a question that gets talked about amongst pastors or written on blog posts, which is this: why aren't more Christians serving in the life of their church? Why do we have Christians that aren't engaged in the life of their church? You've maybe heard the old statistic that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. I got to tell you, I've seen that bear out a lot of times, but I actually believe our church is a bit of an outlier on this one. I think we beat that statistic, yet we're not at 100%. So why is that? Why do some people not serve? Well, here's what happens. Pastors and people in the church for a long time can be tempted to talk about those people who just don't pull their weight. But that's wrong thinking. Why don't more people share their faith? I think it's because when they first came to know Jesus, no one ever told them to. If you remember back when you first accepted Jesus, if you've done so, you probably told people about Jesus, and you had nothing more than a lot of excitement and a little bit of knowledge about who Jesus was. And you went out and told your friends and told people, but then maybe you ran into a tough conversation, and you never really heard people at church talk about it, and there was no one you could really ask questions, and so you just stopped. And I think spiritual gifts would be the same way. I became a Christian at 12, but I would say I didn't hear a real teaching on spiritual gifts and what I could do until I was 20. So that's 8 wasted years. I would like for you to not have any more wasted time. I would like for you to be able to see this. Finley Edge was a longtime teacher at Southern Baptist Seminary. And he actually talked about the relationship of not just being saved, but of then learning how to serve. Ed says this, "Too many have accepted the gift of salvation without making a commitment to be involved. They see absolutely no relationship between their involvement and their conversion." See, what happens is churches have mistakenly tried to make decisions, see people say yes to Jesus, see people jump in the baptistry, and then not plug them in for what's next. What do I get excited about when someone comes to Jesus? I get excited about them finding their spot. They have an impact that can now be made in the local church and the kingdom of God in a greater way. So I would ask you this, if you're a part of our church family here this morning, where are you involved with First Baptist Church? Where is your impact felt? Where would your absence be noticed? How could you be a greater opportunity maker here by using the gifts you've been given by one Spirit for one mission? Let's take a look. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been in 1 Corinthians for a while now, and we'll be in here for a while yet, but that's why I like preaching through books, because I always kind of know what's next on the sermon. When I get to 1 Corinthians 16, I'm going to be in a world of hurt, but I'm not there yet. So take a look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 as he speaks on this topic, this teaching of spiritual gifts. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." Verse 7. "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So, a lot that's brought out there. This church wrote to Paul, said, "Hey, you talked about spiritual gifts. We don't really understand it. We've kind of got some struggles." So he's specifically writing on this question. And the first point that he's making to them is that you are a minister. Verses 1 through 3 says, "I don't want you to be uninformed that you are a minister, that you are gifted." So sometimes when I say minister, you automatically think of somebody wearing, you know, one of those robes. I don't wear the robe, although I do park in the clergy parking. Whenever I go to the hospital, I always think, are they buying this? Like, because I'm always wearing like shorts and a t-shirt, and I think, you know, who knows what they think, but I don't care what they think because I'm parking close. And so we look and we say, who is a minister? What do they do? It's not a matter that you have a business card that says you are such and such person from such and such church. That is such a shallow view of what ministry is. And we need to help people widen the view. When I first felt the call to ministry, after I got back from basic training, got to college, and realized I hated college, and I was trying to figure out what God was going to do with me, I thought, okay, I'm called to ministry, so that means I will be a youth pastor until I mature, and then I get to be a regular pastor. And that really narrowed such a way that I missed so many other opportunities that could have existed. Do I believe I'm where I'm supposed to be now? Yes. Do I believe I missed out on some opportunities along the way? Absolutely, because I had such a narrow view of what it meant to be a minister. And so he doesn't want them to be uninformed, but I think many Christians today still operate in this uninformed ignorance. So you ask a Christian, what are your spiritual gifts? And they'll say, singing, basketball, social media. Nobody's got the gift of social media. Everyone's terrible at it. So we have these things that we say, oh, I think this is a gift. No, there are natural gifts and abilities that you have. And you receive those from the Lord at the time that you were created. Just a natural ability, natural knack to do something. The difference is a spiritual gift happened when you were spiritually born, when you were born again, when you were made a new creation. Not only did the Holy Spirit of God physically come into your life, that's what 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, but he also endowed within you a particular gift based on how you were built. So God made you to be saved. God made you as a saved person to be a servant, and then empowered you for it. So we see these natural gifts, and they're fine and they're great, and you can utilize them, but the supernatural gifts, the spiritual gifts, these are the ones we utilize for ministry. So not all these gifts are so poorly defined. It's just that ministry oftentimes is. So every Christian can and should minister. When you look at verses 2 and 3, it's kind of showing this distinction. In verse 2, it says you were pagans, which is how most of us refer to ourselves back in our old life, back in my pagan days. It says back in your pagan days, you did whatever you wanted. Like, you would read this book or see this thing, and like, I remember I started eating standing up for like a month because Oprah said it burned an extra 100 calories. I was like, well, if Oprah says it, all right, I'm going to stand up, eat. And now I just sit down because I'm old and tired. So you see these things, and you're like, well, this person said this, so I'm now going to do this. And so Paul uses the phrase, you just went wherever you went, however you were led. But now, in verse 3, you say Jesus is Lord, and there's only one way you can do that, by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way that you can do that. The Holy Spirit comes to speak to your heart, to lead you to salvation. He's saying, trust me, put your faith in Christ, make this decision. And then when you do, he doesn't say, oh, well, glad you made the decision, see you later, see you in heaven. See, people have this understanding, this misunderstanding, that they're going to accept Christ, and now they'll just see God when they die. Christianity is not a faith for the dead. Christianity is a faith that says, I die to myself today, so I live for Christ every day. And he's empowered me for every single day, every single moment. So if all believers are ministers, then should our church ever hire staff? Now, as a staff person who's been hired, you think probably which way I'm going to fall on this particular question, okay? But should churches hire staff? How much staff should churches hire? What are they doing? So there are some spiritual gifts that seem to lend themselves well to being inside of some sort of staff position. Maybe it's teaching or administration or leadership, because not everyone in this room can live a Monday through Saturday church life. For some of you, this is your only time in the church building. Maybe you have things going with your family or things going on with work, other commitments. We understand that. So sometimes a staff can come in and help carry some of those things, carry some of those opportunities. But I think there is a place, even though the Bible does not say, here's the job description for a youth pastor, or here's the job description for a discipleship pastor. You don't see that. But I think there are opportunities churches can do it. So here I've been in ministry almost 20 years, and I think I've held pretty much every role you can hold in a church. I've been a church custodian, and I've been a youth pastor and children's, and I led music, an associate pastor in education. And in all those, I found the way that I was able to provide something very important to the church, which was not me doing the work, but me training the workers. So most church research says that your church should have one full-time staff member for every 100 members. Which is the most important part of that ratio? It's not the one. It's the 100. I heard a pastor one time say that my job as pastor is to work myself out of a job, because I am so delegating to other people who have just as much spiritual giftedness as me for them to use those gifts in the ministry of the church. It should be such that if I get hit by a bus tomorrow, that this church continues on. Now, hopefully you cry, but at least you continue on, okay? I'm not saying like, well, whatever, okay, he's gone, we'll just pick it back up. No, I mean, you can mourn me, that's fine. Just don't mourn without hope, and don't shut things down like who's going to preach next week. There is so much giftedness in this room to be able to teach in this time. We should have zero interruptions. So we look and we say, how do we engage people? Just remember this, ministry isn't just for the professionals. Ministry is for the believers. We've been called to that. There are some people that have been called, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, to help equip the saints. You have certain evangelists, certain teachers, certain apostles, and they help to equip the saints. But even though you have people that are really good at evangelism, that doesn't mean that every Christian is no longer responsible for evangelism. We're all responsible to share. There's just some people that really fire us up and get us going. John Martin was that guy for me, the associate pastor at my church in college. I mean, I hated going out to lunch with him because I always knew he was going to witness to the waitress. And I was going to sit here like this. And you know what I found out? Like, no one ever screamed at him. Like, they thought that was really cool that he wanted to pray for them. So we look and we see these people that have these giftings that are an opportunity to be a minister right there where they are. Now, not only can every believer be a minister, and not only is every believer a minister, but there is a wide variety of ministry. Take a look at verses 4 through 6 as he lays this out. He says in verse 4, "Now there are varieties," some of your translations say differences, "there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." And so we see this variety that exists throughout. It's an endorsement here, though, by the Trinity of the priesthood of the believer. That's a phrase that we get from Peter where he says, "You in Christ are a nation of priests. No longer do you have to show up on Sunday and wait for the special person to pray for you. You don't have to wait for the special person to hold your hand and take you to God. You now, through Christ, have direct access. That's why when you don't pray, you are missing out on one of the great privileges, because you have been invited into the presence of God to come before the throne of grace boldly, even when you've done badly. God loves you that much, invites you in. But that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you see it here. It says that there's a variety, but it's from the same Spirit, the same Lord, that's Jesus, the same God, that's the Father. Your work is glorifying and representing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But just like last week, we saw as we talked about gender, and we talked about male and female, and we saw that people were made male and female in the image of God. And we see the relationship that God is three in one, each Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of equal importance, but each one has a distinction in role. Same with your spiritual gifts. We have equal importance, but distinction in gifts. Just because the spiritual gift of teaching that I am confident that I have, you may be less so, but the gift that I'm confident I have after years of use is not a more important gift than however you are using your giftedness for the church. Do you know how we would realize how important your giftedness is? If you disappeared. That's when we see, not just by what we do, but by what is undone. That's why we can't have Christians within the life of our church who are missing out on their opportunity to bring in a piece of the puzzle. My daughter, Lauren, loves puzzles, and for some reason she decided the night before she was leaving town to start a 500-piece puzzle on the kitchen table. I have nowhere to eat. So I look at this puzzle, and I see how she started. She started to make an edge, which is what I hear you're supposed to do when you make a puzzle. The church is a puzzle without edges. Instead of starting from the edge, you start in the center with Jesus. And we are all puzzle pieces that continue to create this beautiful picture that continues to spiral outward, that has no edges, because there's always room for one more, to bring one more gift. We will never have a time that anyone comes in and we find out, oh, your spiritual gift is teaching. Your spiritual gift is administration. We're full up on that. Try the church down the street. No, we are a puzzle that never completes until the day that we all go to be with him. That is a beautiful picture of you using your space, but you know how annoying it is when there's one piece that's missing, like halfway across, and you just pretend like it's really there, but you're not dumb. You know there's a piece missing. We have pieces that are missing, and you have an opportunity just to slide right in there and to be a part of what God is doing. So there is this great variety of gifts, but they're all important. They're all noticed when they're not there. But you see actually a progression that occurs here throughout verses 4 through 6. He says that there are many gifts, many ministries, and many activities. The first thing you see is verse 4 says that there's a variety of gifts. I know what you're saying. Heath, I can't read that. Let me tell you, that's okay. And here's why. When people ask about the spiritual gifts, what spiritual gifts are in the Bible, it depends on who you ask regarding how many there are. Some people will count and give you 18. Some people will count and give you 25. Some people will include Ephesians chapter 4, which I go back and forth on whether or not those are spiritual gifts, spiritual calling. I don't know. Some people will say, well, we saw previously that Paul said that singleness is a gift. Is that a spiritual gift? Can I exchange it? I mean, what is it? And so we've seen this conversation come up before. So there's many things up on this list. There's serving and generosity and mercy, spiritual discernment. There's lots of gifts up here, and we're not going to go into them today, which is why I don't care if you can read this list or not. If you can, basically, this was your eye exam. You're welcome. You can pay us $35. But you want to see that God has created spiritual gifts. I'm actually not convinced that all the spiritual gifts in the Bible are an exhaustive list. I think it might go beyond, and we'll talk about, well, then how do I know if I'm really operating in a spiritual way? We'll take a look at that. But I think what you do see is you see some specifics, you see some generalities. We'll see that in an upcoming message. But he wants you to understand this, that there are a variety of gifts, and because there are a variety of gifts, that fuels a variety of ministries. We have a great Awana ministry here at our church, and you know, when we talk about teaching, some people are better at teaching kiddos, and some people are better at teaching adults. Now, does that mean that one gift is better? No, it means that there's a distinction, but I think both of them are a gift. Now you start to see just the wide variety of these. So you have people that work well in Awana. You have some people that are teaching ESL, English as a second language. People are coming to the United States. They're coming to churches to learn English. And what do you think the textbook is? It's the Bible, giving them an opportunity. Then you have sports ministry. Now, I told you earlier, some people might talk about having the spiritual gift of basketball, which is not a spiritual gift. However, I had a friend, Christina, when we were in college, she went to work with an organization called Sports Crusaders. And she spent a summer over in the nation of Lebanon. And basically what they did is she and other guys and girls would basically go to the basketball courts and just play pickup games. And after she, as a girl who was not held in very high esteem in Lebanon on the basketball courts, would destroy these boys, they would then have conversations. So while she may have not had a spiritual gift of basketball, she had a spiritual gift of teaching. She had a spiritual gift, I think, of evangelism. And she would engage with these people using a natural gift in conjunction with a spiritual gift. There's a wide variety of ministries that can be performed. We have a discovery class in our church for new members. This morning, we already voted in the 8 o'clock service to bring them in. You'll have a moment in a few minutes to vote to do so in the second service. But in that new members class, we have something called a membership directory. And there's just boxes that basically list all the ministries of our church. And we say, pick three. What's really exciting to me is when people come back the next week and they hand me their sheet and they've made their own boxes. Hey, I didn't notice this. I would really love to be involved in this, or I did this before, and I would love to maybe be a part of this. I'll just pick on Faye for a moment. Faye, a new member of our church, said, you know, what if we had a greater opportunity working with special needs families? Amen. I've been praying about that for a long time. I'm so glad to see her make that box. My last church, we had a family once tell us, because my pastor, I served as associate, our pastor, they found out their child was very high on the autism spectrum. They didn't know until about a year and a half in. It made our church very open and engaging with special needs families. We had a family come in and tell us, straight from their mouths, that 9 straight churches had asked them to leave because their child was too disruptive. They are an unreached people group. For many special needs families this morning, they can't go to church. What are we going to do about it? So I'm thankful for Faye making that box and having some opening conversations with Kayla and Martha of, you know what? What could we do to be more prepared for families that come in and have that kind of a need? We want to look to make our boxes. There's a variety of gifts. There's a variety of ministries. And then there's a variety here in the ESV that I read. It said variety of activities. The word actually goes a little bit deeper to even say a variety of effects that can happen. Some people know this goofy guy up on the screen and some don't. That's okay. His name is Sean Acree. If you went to World Changers last year and worked with the church planning team in Cincinnati, you met Sean. Sean pastors Journey Community Church in Franklin, just outside the city of Cincinnati. And he's got spiritual giftedness. I mean, for sure. He definitely is a teacher. He definitely is an administrator. He definitely is generous. I mean, this is the guy that hooked up a trailer to the back of his truck, put a deep freeze on the trailer, hooked it up to a generator, filled it with ice cream sandwiches, and drove through neighborhoods. It was the most hillbilly evangelism you've ever seen in your life, but it got people up to the truck. And it had opportunities for conversations. I sat right there while we witnessed to a guy who hadn't been in church in a long time, didn't have a relationship with Christ, saw him engage, not accept, but accept an invitation to come to that church. I saw Sean living that out, variety of gifts, lived out in various ministries. He's done that in a lot of other ways. He also serves his local fire department. The local high school didn't have a fellowship of Christian athletes. He said, I'll pick that up. I will do that. They've had opportunities to leave the YMCA, and he's refused because he says we are creating such connection and conversation with local unbelievers. Being at the Y, we're just going to keep doing it, even though it stinks to pack up the chairs every week, even though it stinks to unplug all this stuff every week. So you see him utilizing these because he sees all the different opportunities for effectiveness right there where he is. Variety of gifts, variety of ministries, a variety of effectiveness that can happen as a result when you live your individual ministry, which then leads to a common question. Okay, if everyone's a minister and there's a variety of ministries, what's my ministry? I'm going to give you a very deep theological answer. I don't know. And I know what you're going to ask next. Okay, but what is it? Because that's what students used to do me in youth ministry for years. What's God's will for my life? I don't know. Right, but what's God's will for my life? I don't know. What's my ministry? If you look at verses 7 through 11, he kind of gives a little more of an update here. And the most important thing to understand is this. If God's given you a gift, it's not just for your personal use, for you to have a personal ministry that has no effect on the church as a whole. Take a look at verse 7. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So before I became an official staffer in a church, at my first church in college, our youth pastor said, Heath, would you be willing to teach a junior high boys Sunday school class? And I mistakenly said yes. And I went through it and I did it. But actually, it was a great experience. I learned a lot. There is a special place in heaven for those who have taught junior high boys Sunday school classes. But I had that opportunity. Later on, I was in a church and I got to help plan worship services, do the tech stuff. I mean, I wasn't on staff. I was just doing this stuff and having different opportunities. So that's great when you can find those opportunities because it's not just about being staff, but it's about finding your opportunity for the common good. How do I find my ministry? How do I know what my spiritual gifts are? We look and say, what is the common good that can come from what I can do? When you look at Acts chapter 2, it says that the early church had all things in common together. They were one team together. So if you say, I'm not sure what my ministry at First Baptist should be or what my gifts are, here's what I would say. Whatever you go home and complain about at our church might be where you're supposed to be serving because you're very aware of it, very aware of it. You're already talking about it. You already have some ideas. Maybe God's calling you there. Had a guy one time in our church come up and say, we have a lot of widows in our community. We did. We had a lot of widows in our community and in our church. He said, I think we should have something where we invite widows to bring in their cars, and we just check their cars out. We've got some guys that are mechanics. They're willing to volunteer their time. That might be a great ministry. I was like, that sounds awesome. He's like, great, run with it. No, I need you to do it. I don't know anything about cars. No, I don't have time. He was retired, but he didn't have time. He identified it. He saw it. I believe it was his ministry to have, and nothing ever happened with it. Because he was doing something that sometimes a lot of us can do, which is trying to leave ministry to the professionals. Let me tell you, we're not that much more professional. I mean, we just spend a little bit more time during the week maybe thinking about some of these things, but everyone has the same opportunity for giftedness and ministry and effects. So wherever you're seeing that we're weak or we're lacking, kind of like what Faye brought up about special needs ministry, maybe that's the spot that God's calling you to look at. Maybe he's awakening for you. And I think the easiest place oftentimes to find your spiritual gifting is in the local church. I took my daughter on a visit to Wheaton College recently. This Christian college has 3 chapels a week, but something else I appreciate that they do is at the beginning of each semester, they have church night. And all these local churches come in and share with these students, here are opportunities for service we have through our church, and they tell the students that they do need to be involved in a local church. I think that's really smart. Sometimes a Christian school or even an on-campus Christian ministry can make the mistake of acting like they are a church, like they are the only entity that anyone needs to be involved in. So even when I was involved on those Thursday nights in the worship service at our Baptist Student Union, I knew that God was calling me to more than just going to a worship service. God was calling me to be involved in the local church. Another way this bears out is not only do you find places of weakness that perhaps God has strengthened you, but this is where we discover our gifts together. So when I felt like God was calling me into ministry, I told my pastor, and he said, and maybe I've shared this with you before if you'll indulge me, and he said, well, do you think you might be called to teaching or preaching ministry? And I said, perhaps. So he gave me a passage to preach on. He said, you study this, you show up on this night, you preach, we'll let you know how it goes. So I did. Before I ever preached that sermon, God gave me great confirmation that this was the gifting, because I'd never enjoyed studying. I'd never made connections like happened that night, like happened even as I was getting prepared. So it was my opportunity. Later, our church went through a time of being pastorless. So myself and a couple other college guys that felt a call to ministry were given opportunities to preach on Sunday nights. It was invaluable. I still can't believe that church did that. And one night I preach, and a guy from the praise team comes over and says, did Miss Patty, the organist, talk to you? And I said, no. He said, well, I just want to share this with you as an encouragement. She said it's been a while since she heard a sermon that she could personally understand. For me, that wasn't praise of what I had done. For me, it was a confirmation that perhaps I really was operating in a gift that God had given me, and not through my ability to try to explain things. You hear me try to explain anything outside of the Bible, it's a mess. Okay? I mean, hey, what's wrong with your car, Heath? Boom, knock, I don't know. I mean, I can't explain it. And so I see something spiritual. Some of you are like, yeah, I got that same problem with my car. And sometimes we miss that there's a difference between the spiritual, supernatural gifts and just the simple natural things that maybe we have a knack at. So Hamblin and Stevens wrote a book called The Doctrine of Lordship, and they talk about this idea of discovering your gifts. Listen to this. We discover our gifts by accepting the work God makes available to us, or maybe what we see around our church. Gifts are rarely, if ever, discovered only by praying or seeking, apart from actually participating in the work of the kingdom. This is the part that I love. We learn how God can use us by letting him use us. Do you know what my pastor was saying that night? We're going to have you preach, and if it's not your thing, that doesn't mean you failed. Finding out where you're not supposed to be can be just as valuable as finding out where you are supposed to be. Sometimes we pray and God reveals where we're not supposed to be, and so we get all tight and, oh my goodness, and I don't know what God's doing. God's revealing answers to you. Praise him for revealing where you're not supposed to be. That is just as valuable. And so this idea of allowing God to use us so we can understand how he can use us is so key. Now, Billy Graham, I came across this, I was studying a lot, getting ready for this. I found Billy Graham had come up with 5 steps to discovering your spiritual gifts. And I just want to throw them up here for a moment because I think they're really good. I think they're really valuable. And we're going to bear down on them a little bit more in my next message on this subject. But he says, number one, recognize you have at least one gift. That'll come up in an upcoming message. Do Christians have more than one spiritual gift? I think they can, but at least one. We know that. The Bible is clear that everyone has at least one gift. Number two, give careful thought and prayer. Now, previously we saw, don't just rely on thought and prayer, but it should be a part. God, how have you equipped me? Where should I try? You know how people oftentimes find out that God's calling them on the mission field? They try going on a mission trip and realize they don't care if the showers are cold, that these things don't bother them if they've got a chance to share the gospel. Number three, he says, have a biblical understanding of the gifts. Now, this is where it gets complicated. There's a lot of spiritual gifts, and I thought about, do I want to do a sermon series where I tell you every single spiritual gift? And here's what I decided. No, that's not interesting to me, number one. Number two, hear me right, it's not my responsibility to tell you what your spiritual gift is. You have an ability to read the scriptures. It is my responsibility to open up the word, maybe help spark some things. I will certainly have these conversations with you, but it's kind of impossible to teach everybody everything. So we need to have a biblical understanding of the gifts. So I'm going to share some resources with you. I'll share this at the end, but some ways that you can discover these gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and other places. There should be some discovery as a Christian. Even if you went to college or high school, your teacher can't force feed you everything. Sometimes they get you started. So I hope this will be an encouragement to you if you are trying to investigate this, that you'll just say, I want to know spiritual gifts better, and you'll investigate it yourself, and I'll be happy to help you on that path. Number four, know yourself and your abilities. I told you there's a spiritual gifts test on our website. We hand this out in our discovery class. It is not an infallible thing. It doesn't come from the Gospels. It's just an opportunity to perhaps get yourself asking questions you don't normally ask yourself to open you up. Because if I say, hey, do you love sharing Jesus with people? When you're standing in front of me, you're going to be like, yes. But you know what? If you got a chance to answer 1 through 5 on a piece of paper or just answer honestly, you kind of know, what is your heart? How has God made you? How has God built you? And then finally, submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That idea of letting God use you so you can understand where God can use you. Like my professor used to say in seminary, before God tells you where and when and why, will you just put your yes on the table every morning? God, wherever, whenever, whatever, yes. I will do that. So we want to take these opportunities. So how do you know if you're using your spiritual gifts? I'm going to end it with this idea from Rogers Jackson. He's a pastor in Chicago that I recently got to know and found out my friend Adron knows this guy. I thought it was a book. It was his dissertation, I guess. And it was one of the best things I've ever read. So my friend Adron's going to hook us up for coffee. But this guy, Rogers Jackson, has a strong understanding. He's been leading people in his churches to use their spiritual gifts. And here's what he says. Natural gifts point to self. But spiritual gifts point to Christ. A person can know they're operating in their spiritual gift when Jesus is magnified and glorified as a part of his or her ministry. So, if my preaching ministry elevates me as a preacher, there's a very high likelihood I'm not operating in a spiritual gift. If my preaching ministry leads you to remember strong truths and principles from the scriptures that 10 years from now, you don't remember who said it, but you know it's in the Bible, that's a great place to be. That indicates that the Spirit of God is moving in that kind of teaching. I share that. Hopefully that you hear my heart on that, that it's the Holy Spirit that is ultimately doing that work. So you need to understand this. You have a gift. You have a ministry. You have an opportunity for effect. I wish my wife could be up here and tell you how many times that she's said to me about the youth ministry. A lot of times people say, it's so great to see all these students involved in our youth ministry. Sure. But do you know what my wife talks to me about? I never hear her say, it's so great to see all these students in youth ministry. What I constantly hear her saying is this, how do we mature them in Christ? It's her constant refrain. I'm like, babe, we're at Sonic. Like, let's put it on hold for 5 minutes. But that's her heart. That's where we want to be in our ministries. What kind of effects are we making? Because every Christian is gifted for personal ministry. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 6 hours or 6 years. You received a spiritual gift upon your salvation. You have an opportunity for ministry. Let us help you engage that. Your gifts are knowable. Your gifts are purposeful. So don't rely on natural gifts alone. Yes, God has made you guys with some natural abilities, and that's awesome. But never elevate the natural abilities above the spiritual gifts when it comes to ministry for the kingdom. Let's pray together.